Good morning. We want to welcome everyone as we gather for praise and worship this morning. We want to thank those who are tuning in online, especially on this holiday weekend. I know that some people are doing other things. You know, I can't imagine any better place to be than church, though, right? Because we have a God who's worthy of all honor and praise and glory. And I know when we travel, we like to pop in at a church wherever we're at. And sometimes we're blessed with a good experience. Most of the time, we're blessed with a good experience. Although I've always said when we go down to, like, Kentucky area and stuff, our only rule is they can't handle snakes, all right? That's kind of the rule we practice. If they're handling snakes, we're going somewhere else. That's enough of that. So as you look at your announcements, Tuesday, we're on Isaiah 63. Wednesday's on Psalm 33. Thursday is Helm Meeting, so a lot going on this week. Friday is cookout at Ron and Peggy's. And I've been told that they have enough chairs. Oh, all right. So chicken sandwiches, drinks, and table service will be provided, as well as chairs. So all you need to do is bring a smile and a dish to share. And so there is a place on your communication card to RSVP, so it can kind of get an idea for numbers. So if you haven't already done that, let us know if you're planning to come. Also, we are putting together like a property and hospitality team. I know there's some guidelines for the property team over here, and Amanda's got the guidelines for the hospitality team. So if you're interested in either of those, talk to Rick and or Amanda. And also, we've been kind of brainstorming a trunk or treat event to go along with Halloween as a way of reaching some of the neighboring neighbors and stuff. So if you would be interested in helping to plan that, organize that, participate in that, let us know on that as well. So with that, let's pray and go to the Lord with some worship. Oh, gracious and loving Father, as we gather here in this place, we just give you thanks for who you are. And so often we give you thanks for what you do, for the blessings you bestow, but Lord, may we never lose sight that you are worthy simply for who you are. And so we just, we honor you, we bless you, we come to bring glory to your name. We come to acknowledge you in all of our ways, Father, and we just ask that you would indeed make straight our paths. We look at our nation, Father, and just some of the sorry things that are taking place and just the direction that some are moving, and we just pray for an interceding of your Spirit. We ask for an awakening. We just pray, Father, that you would open up hearts to you, because that is what we so desperately need, is a nation that will come back to its knees before you. So we pray for you to move in powerful ways. And Father, as we gather in the meantime, we just ask that you would truly help us to reflect upon what you've done for us through Jesus, as well as the call to come and follow, and the reality that you are worth whatever it may cost us to follow. So we just pray that you'd minister to our heart and remind us of what you've done, and just challenge us with that call to follow you as we come in the name of Jesus, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
All right. I'm going to be hopping around a few different scriptures today, but I want to start us off from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We are here to lift up his name, and so we are going to begin with praise him, praise him. Would you please stand as you are able and join us in song this morning? Archangels in glory, strength. the heavy Bible today. We are continuing on with Psalm 23, going to verse 25, or Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We continue on with In Christ Alone.
In Christ Alone.
For our last song, we are jumping all the way to Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have blessed assurance of that.
Blessed assurance.
To do the children's message today. So if the ladies would like to come forward. There it is. There's two power buttons on this. All right. So let me give you some. I'm going to give you some marshmallows. Oh, no. We can give her some marshmallows later. All right. So I'm going to pour just a couple. You're going to get to hear it on the microphone. Oh, no. I got more than I needed. Oh, my gosh, yes. All right, I'm going to take some of these and put them back, and then we'll throw this one out. So I'm going to give you a couple of marshmallows to begin with, and if you want to wait to eat these, I will give you more in a minute, okay? So if you can be patient and wait, I know waiting is not easy, but we can do it. I know we can. So there are some things that are hard, like waiting. What else can be hard? What do you think is hard for you to do? You guys are both in school now, right? What are some things that are hard to do? Do you want me to give you some helpful hints? Well, it can be hard maybe to share your favorite toy. Are there some things that you don't want to share with your sisters toy-wise? Yeah. How about, is it hard to stop playing when mom and dad say it's time to go, we need to wrap it up, or it's time to go to bed, we need to stop playing?
Yeah.
Is it hard to say, I'm sorry?
Yeah. Yes. No. Yes and no sometimes. It might depend on what it is. How about, is it hard to be kind when someone takes the toy that you wanted?
Yes.
Yes. I think you're getting the idea. What? Can you think of one more thing that's maybe hard for you? That's okay. No pressure. But I will tell you this. Following Jesus can sometimes be really hard. There are some things that sometimes we have to do. And our story today that we're going to hear about and Dan's going to talk about is about Paul and Silas having a really hard day. They had a really hard day. So they were doing some things and some people got angry with them and then they hurt them and then they put them in jail. That does not sound like a good day. No. Sounds like a really hard day. Do you think it was fun to be in jail?
No.
No. But do you know what Silas and Paul did when they were in jail? Do you think they cried?
No.
No. That's a good guess. No, they didn't. They sang songs praising God while they were in jail. They were having a terrible, awful, no good day, as the book likes to say. But they knew that Jesus loved them and Jesus was with them. So even though following Jesus was hard, they kept following him. So what I want you to remember today, that following Jesus can sometimes be hard, but Jesus is worth it. In fact, I got some help from Miss Donna today. I'll introduce you to her after church. But she used to teach sign language to kids. Do you know any sign language? Well, I'm going to teach you some today. All right, so I'm going to put the microphone because I got to use my hands. So the sign for Jesus is this. You take your middle finger and you touch one palm, and then you touch the other palm. So it's Jesus. Because when he was crucified, he got holes in his hands. And so we talk about Jesus like that. It's Jesus. And then Jesus is worth it. So we're going to start with our fingers pinched like this, kind of like we're holding a cup, and then we're going to bring them up like this. So Jesus is worth it. Okay? So worth it. All right? Can you do that? Jesus is worth it. All right. And I'm sorry, I need notes or I'm going to go on forever. And we don't want that. So right now, one way that you follow Jesus is by listening to your mom and dad. God gave them the job of loving you, and they probably do a really good job of that, taking care of you and teaching you what is right. So sometimes mom says it's time to put toys away, and you think, no, I want to play. Right? Yeah. But even when doing the right thing is hard, we can remember Jesus loves me, Jesus is with me, and Jesus is worth it, right? Jesus is worth it. All right, so you might have been looking at the marshmallows every now and then. Maybe not. I don't know. But now is the time when you can eat them. Was it hard to wait? Not really. Marshmallows are marshmallows. It's a couple small marshmallows, but you're doing good. You're doing good. Sometimes we know that we want to wait for something. We know that it'll be worth it in the end. And Paul and Silas knew that even if people were mean to them, even if they were stuck in jail, that nobody could take Jesus away from them. And nobody can take Jesus away from you either. All right, so you are welcome to eat the marshmallows. And I have another thing, and we can take one back to your sister, too. But I want you to remember, Jesus is worth it, right? All right, so let me get the other things. But first we'll pray. I'm remembering. All right, would you like to repeat into the microphone the prayer? Repeat after me? No. Okay. All right, so we will pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for always being with us. Thank you for always loving us. And thank you that you are worth it. No matter how hard days get, no matter how hard things become for us, we know that you are with us, and we thank you for that. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.
Thank you. This morning we are reading from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 to 40. I'm reading from the ESV. This morning's reading is about Paul and Silas. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Then he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. May the Lord's blessing be on our scripture and Pastor Dan's message.
When Amanda and I were in Branson a couple weeks ago, our plan had been to go to Branson and do the Johnny Morris Explorers Pass, which is something we did several years ago, and we really enjoyed it. But in the time that we were in Branson, the temperatures were forecast to be hovering between the mid-90s and low 100s. And so we thought perhaps maybe we should change our plans and do a little bit more on the indoor side of things. And so the first night that we arrived, we got to the cabin, and then we went to the grocery store to get some groceries, you know, so we could save a little bit of money on eating while we were there. But while we were at the grocery store, there was a sign in the window that said free tickets. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but free is like magic words to Dan, right? I like the word free. It has a nice little resonance to it. So free tickets, I'm like, well, maybe we should check it out. So, of course, we go to the place for the free tickets, and, you know, we all know that there's nothing that's truly free, right? Nothing is truly free. It's only a question of what is the cost. And so we check in on the tickets, and, of course, they are tied to sitting through a two-hour timeshare presentation. So we talked about it, and we were honest about it. We were only interested in the tickets, not a timeshare. But we decided that the cost of 2 hours of our time and a little bit of uncomfortableness the next morning was worth a couple of $100 of savings on tickets for things that we'd already considered doing, as well as some bonus freebies that we hadn't considered doing. And so we went, we endured, we stood firm, and we're now the proud owner. No, just kidding. We walked away with hundreds of dollars worth of tickets for the cost of a couple of hours of time and a pressure campaign. You know, during the presentation, there was a couple that had been married, was it 50? It was 50 years, right? Do you remember? So during the presentation, there was a couple that had been married for 50 years, and they were asked about the secret for 50 years, right? So for those of us who are still working toward 50, here's the secret. The husband responded, "I learned that you can be happy or you can be right, but you can't be both." Because everything has a cost. Everything has a cost. It's just a matter of what price is being paid, when, by whom, and whether or not you recognize what the cost is. I don't know about some of you, but I can say that in the course of our not quite yet 50 years, but we've got a few years under the belt, there have been times that I have lost by winning an argument. Right? Any of you, anybody else relate besides Amanda, right? You know, sometimes you can lose by winning an argument. You know those free apps and free Gmail and free social media? Are they really free? You're the product. It all comes at the cost of your privacy. Your data is sold to target you with advertising. Now, for many people, they concede that the cost is worth the convenience. I'll take the free Gmail, I'll take the free apps, but there's always a cost. It's just a matter of whether you recognize what the cost is and who's paying it and in what way. You know, isn't it interesting that on the one hand, we're told things like in Ephesians, my clicker's not clicking. There we go. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, who doesn't like a gift? But while a gift may be free to you, it came at a cost to someone, doesn't it? Whoever the giver may be. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, when we talk about salvation, salvation is free. We did nothing to earn it. We certainly don't deserve it, but it did come at a great cost to the giver. Came at a great cost. Now, on the other hand, even though salvation is free, Jesus invites us. Isn't it interesting? He invites us to count the cost of discipleship as he calls us to come and follow him. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Salvation is free, but following Jesus comes with a cost. As we continue in our Small Beginnings series, small beginnings grow when you're willing to pay the price for growth. Now, I'm not saying that if you're willing to pay the price, things are guaranteed to grow, right? But this is one of the components. Small beginnings grow if you're willing to pay the price for growth. So if you think about the athlete increases ability how? Practice and training, right? The musician sharpens their skill through practice and training. The disciple matures in faith by practicing spiritual disciplines. Now, there is a word that we don't always like, discipline. Is discipline an easy word? Did you know it's related to disciple? Come from the same root. Disciple, discipline. A disciple matures by practicing spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines take time and energy and effort. Now, hopefully at this point, you realize that the growth of the gospel from small beginnings was and continues to be dependent on God through the empowering and leading of his Spirit, right? This is why I'm pointing out that, you know, small beginnings don't only grow just because you're willing to pay the price. Throughout Acts, we've seen God's hand in the growth of the gospel. But with that said, it was also the result of believers who counted the cost and believers who knew that the gospel, what is being offered in and through Jesus, was worth any worldly sacrifice. So the apostles, you might remember at the early part of the book, they were arrested, they were beaten, they were charged not to speak in the name of Jesus. And what did they do? They left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus, and they continued to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. That's Acts chapter 5. And then persecution erupts, and scattered believers go about everywhere preaching the very word that they were being persecuted for. That's Acts 7 and 8. Saul is converted on the Damascus Road, and he's told by the Lord that he will be shown how much he must suffer. Now, did any of you have that kind of calling from the Lord? Let me show you how much you'll suffer for my name. That was Paul's invitation to come and follow me. Let me tell you how much you're going to suffer for me. That's Acts chapter 9. James is arrested and killed. Peter is arrested with the intent of execution until God delivers him in Acts 12. Opposition and persecution are stirred up against Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13. Minds were poisoned against them to the point of being mistreated, and Paul was stoned. Yet they pressed on, chapter 14. So the growth of the gospel of the church from small beginnings, it was the result of God's grace, God's empowering, the leading of God on one hand, but also believers who chose that the cost of obedience was worth it on the other. Salvation is free, but discipleship comes with a cost. You know, I can't learn from and become more like Jesus without investing time, energy, strength, and resources into learning from and becoming more like Jesus. So we've already examined the first missionary journey of Paul. We've seen the remarkable results of people coming to faith. And nevertheless, we've also been noticing as people are coming to faith, the opposition and persecution are also growing. And at this stage, as we continue walking through the book of Acts, Paul and Silas have set out to revisit and strengthen churches from the first missionary journey. They've now picked up Timothy as well as Luke. Timothy knowing firsthand the cost of discipleship. Now, if you don't know what I'm referring to, go back to last week's sermon or go back and read the first verses of chapter 16. And we'll just say, ouch, right? Timothy knew firsthand the cost of discipleship, poor Timothy. Now, along the way, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This is from last week. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into Bithynia. And then God provided a vision to Paul that led them to Macedonia. And as they come into Macedonia, they encounter and lead Lydia and her household to the Lord. And if you remember from last week, this will become the beginning of the Church of Philippi. And we love to hear accounts like that, don't we? We love to hear stories of where there's no discounting the hand of God and the leading of God, and God does a marvelous thing, and there's a beautiful thing that happens, and lives are changed, and people are transformed, and nobody discounts that God has done a wonderful thing. All glory, praise, and power be to God. As we continue in Luke 16, Luke now informs us the rest of the story. Verse 16 begins, as we were going to the place of prayer. And just thought, let's pause there for a moment. As they were going to the place of prayer, you know, believers often look at the maturity and walk with God of somebody like Paul, and they think, I wish I had that. I wish I had their knowledge of Scripture. I wish I had their intimacy with the Lord, their heart for worship, their attunement to the Spirit. And what they seldom consider is that walk with God, it came at a cost, didn't it? Because spiritual maturity comes from consistent time with God. You know what Paul did to get that knowledge of Scripture? He studied. And he studied more. And he studied more. He grew up as a Pharisee. He studied. His life was all about study. You know what Paul did to get that relationship with the Lord? He spent time on his knees. We often look at somebody and we think, well, boy, I sure envy their maturity, their faith. But seldom do we consider the cost of getting them to that place, including experiences that required trust. So they're going to the place of prayer as they had been doing, as was their custom and their habit. It was here that Lydia, you might remember last week, had been led to the Lord. Go God, right? Only this time, verse 16 continues, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So they're met by a slave girl who offered information for a cost, because nothing's truly free, right? She brought her owner's gain by fortune-telling. Now, her ability was good for business, and business was good. Now, Polhill comments, and I quote, the Greeks and Romans put great stock in augury and divination. No commander would set out on a major military campaign, nor would an emperor make an important decree without first consulting an oracle to see how things might turn out. A slave girl with a clairvoyant gift was thus a veritable gold mine for her owners. She was bringing them great gain. Now, interestingly, verses 17 and 18 continued, she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. Now, some of you might be thinking, Paul, what are you doing? I mean, Paul was a servant of the Most High God, and they are proclaiming the way of salvation. I mean, you might read what she's saying and think, Paul, this is free advertising. What are you doing? But you know, headlines can mislead. Now, let this be a lesson for those of you who like to skim through headlines and not read the article, because sometimes the news will make a headline with the intention of misleading those who don't take the time to read the article. Headlines can mislead if you don't have the proper context and all the information. And you might say even free advertising comes with a cost. Now, to the Jews, the Most High God would, of course, point to the God who is ultimately revealed through Jesus Christ, the God that we read of through the Old Testament and who Jesus came to make known to the Jews. What would the Gentiles think of with the phrase Most High God? Anybody hear of Zeus? That's how the Gentiles would have heard that phrase. The Most High God was a reference to Zeus, not the God of Israel. So while technically true, her acclamations were vague enough to be open to misunderstanding, especially when you consider that this is pagan Gentile territory. And you might remember from last week, do we even have a Jewish synagogue here? No. If you remember, the place of prayer was down by the riverside because there wasn't a synagogue to go to. Without required 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue, so there's less than 10 Jewish men around. Now, it might also be a consideration that it would hinder the gospel to have it connected with the slave girl and the python spirit she represents. So when it says spirit of divination, literally it's she had the python spirit. We can get into all the history, but then we'd be here, you know, a little longer than we're going to be. I won't get into all those details. But there was this history with the oracle and fortune-telling and divination connected with the python spirit. Now, when Paul cast out the spirit, he's demonstrating that Jesus is greater than the god or gods that she serves. He indeed has the a God who has the power to save in Jesus' name, right? So this should be a lesson, right? Well, obviously, Paul has some message that we need to listen to. Now, you might ask the question, why not cast out the spirit sooner? Well, we're not told. We can only suppose that there's no divine leading to do so because miracles are not at our discretion, right? It's for God, and God at times has reasons we don't know. But perhaps the reason why he didn't do it sooner was because God didn't lead him to do so sooner, because when God works this miracle through Paul, guess what's going to happen? It's going to come at a cost. Right, just a matter of what's paid and when. So we see the miracle and it comes at a cost. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Now, many of us, we think about, well, if I'm walking in the will of God, things, doors should open. Things should go easily. You know, things should fall into place. We should see marvelous things happen, like, say, Lydia coming to faith by the riverside and her household being baptized. That feels like how it's supposed to work, not they obeyed God and they got seized and thrown into prison. But God moved, and Paul and Silas were seized, because when her owners saw, when there was evidence that Paul was proclaiming a greater God, they didn't want what they were selling. They didn't care about the girl. They didn't care about what was true. What did they care about? Their hope for gain was gone. Right? There's always a cost. It depends on when you pay it and what you're paying. And they're more interested in the fact that their hope for gain was gone than whether or not what Paul and Silas were proclaiming was true. You know, there are many who pursue worldly reward at an eternal cost rather than experience worldly cost for future reward. They don't want what God's offering. Now, it's easy to recognize that God led them to Macedonia when they were being led to Lydia, and Lydia was converting, and the church was being birthed. But that same leading of God has now led them to be seized, because obedience to God will sometimes lead you into the storm rather than away from it. Verses 20 through 24 continue. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. You want to talk about some cost. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So the owners didn't have problems with Paul and Silas until it hit their bottom line. And all that Paul and Silas have done was cast out a demon from a girl that they were exploiting. And in response, what do? They craft three charges against Paul and Silas, never mentioning the real issue. Notice what they don't mention to the magistrates. Well, they healed this girl of the demon that possessed her, and we have a conflicting interest. and that she was making us all of our money, right? So notice what they leave out of all the details. Rather, they craft three charges against them. Their first charge was these men are Jews. Their first charge, not with what they did, but with who they are. Now, if you remember from last week, recall that Claudius had recently expelled all Jews from Rome, and Philippi likely followed suit as a Roman colony. This is the reason why there's no Jews and no synagogue present, because they've likely been expelled. So the first charge is appealing to prejudice and racism and so on and so forth. Then they come with, they are disturbing our city. That would get the magistrate's attention. And how are they disturbing the city? The third part is they're advocating customs that are unlawful for us as Romans. Now, there's no evidence given. There's no receipts produced. There's no, here's what they're doing, only that they're advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans. And so what these owners were doing is they're shaping the narrative, because when you shape the narrative and when you control the language, you can control how people respond. And they get the exact response that they want. They stir up the mobs, and they get them arrested and thrown into prison. Because our faith and culture will at times going to be in conflict. And when our faith and culture come in conflict, there's going to be a cost. It's a matter of what price is paid and when. Now, notice what the owners never do. Notice what the magistrates never stop to do. They never stop to ask, is it true? Is the God that they're proclaiming true? Is the message of salvation true? And if it's true, they would need to change their ways. And that was a price that they were unwilling to pay. You know, the Christian message creates a new loyalty. It's a loyalty that impacts all areas of one's life, including turning away from pagan gods and incidentally exploiting others. Now, what do you do when you're falsely accused, when you're attacked by a mob, when you're stripped, when you're beaten with rods, inflicted with many blows, and you're thrown into the inner prison? Linsky points out the Roman prison usually had three distinct parts. The communora, where the prisoners had light and air. The interiora, which was shut off by strong iron gates and had bars and locks. And the tallienum, or dungeon for executions, where prisoners condemned to die were confined. End quote. They're thrown into the inner part. This jailer doesn't want to see them escape. And they're fastened in stocks. Now, Luke doesn't point out the fact, but stocks were often used not only to prevent escape, but they were also used for torture. So what do you do? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So Paul and Silas, they've counted the costs. And they're convinced that Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Now, Donald Husted wrote, and I quote, "Somehow about 40% of churchgoers seem to have picked up the idea that singing in church is for singers. The truth is that singing is for believers. The relevant question is not, do you have a voice, but do you have a song?" End quote. You know, sometimes I'll make a comment, I'll say, well, I need to share this because the treasurer's in the house. I'm sharing this one because the worship leader's in the house. The relevant question is not whether you have a voice. It's whether you have a song. Do you realize what Jesus has done for you? Do you realize the worthiness of our God? Regardless of what you may be walking through, regardless of what your circumstances may be, regardless of what the cost may be, do you realize the song that we have to sing because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior? Now, being in Christ doesn't somehow preserve you from adversity, but it does provide you with reason for joy and a basis for hope, whatever you may be facing and whatever you may be going through. Know that following God came with a cost, but whatever the worldly cost, whatever the adversity, what we have in Christ is cause to worship. Know that the world can take your freedom, but they can't take your worship. They can take your life, but they can't take your salvation. In fact, Jesus might have said something along the lines of, don't fear those who can kill the body, but the one who can destroy the soul. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but eternity is a long time. 70, 80, 90, maybe for some of us 100 years. That may seem like a long time, but not next to eternity. There's always a cost. It's a matter of when it's paid. You know, as I was putting this together, I don't know, many of you have probably aware of the fact that there's an anniversary date that's coming up. You might consider the cost that Charlie Kirk paid. I don't know if you remember, but he had an interview, and in that interview, he was asked, what is it that you want most to be remembered for? And it wasn't Turning Point. It wasn't politics. It wasn't the college debates. What he said was, the most I want to be remembered for is courage for my faith. His faith and his love for Jesus were the most important things in his life, and they were what drove him to do the work that he did. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, if Charlie Kirk could do just one more podcast, you know what I believe he would say? I believe he would say the cost was great, but entirely worth it, because I'm now with my Jesus. When you count the cost, you're willing to go into the storm because you know that Jesus is worthy and that what we have in Christ outweighs anything that the world can offer or the world can take away. So they're praying and they're singing hymns, and the other prisoners are listening to them. You know, as it turns out, this was not normal behavior in the dungeons. And they're singing and so on because God is worthy of worship regardless of our circumstances. So they're choosing to worship. You know, suffering is real, but so is God. And when you believe in God, there's meaning even in suffering. And God can work even through suffering. And we certainly see that through the scriptures. And worship helps turn our focus from our circumstances to God, and it helps nurture our faith. But you'll notice another piece in the text. Our worship is also a witness. Because when you're going through adversity and people see you worshiping God, when you're going through hard times and people are like, where are you finding that joy in your heart? How can you have peace in the storm that you're going through? It may just be that they say, I want what you have found. Worship is a witness. And all these other prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas as they're singing. Now, if you're thinking, what about Luke and Timothy? Well, they're not really in this scene. We're told that Paul and Silas were arrested. Paul and Silas were Jews. Timothy was a half-Jew, half-Gentile, right? Which by Jewish eyes made him a Jew, right? But and Luke is a Gentile, right? So for whatever reason, Paul and Silas are picked up and beaten and stripped. Luke and Timothy, they're probably with the other believers at Lydia's. You know, we're not told. They just kind of fall off the picture for a moment. But we see their worship as a witness. You know, Christians are not immune to adversity. But how you handle adversity is part of your witness. Is your faith evident in whatever it is that you're walking through? So for them, they're praying and they're singing hymns, and verses 26 through 34 continue. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once. he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So previously, an angel of the Lord opened doors for Peter to escape. Here, what we see is God used suffering of Paul and Silas and an earthquake to open a door, not for escape, but to open a door to share the gospel with the jailer and his household. So the miracle was not to free them, but to save the jailer. And with all these events taking place, incidentally, in this day and age, earthquakes were often seen as a sign from the gods, and they were common in this area. The jailer's attention was arrested by these events, and he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, he didn't know what Paul and Silas had, but what he did know is he wanted it. What must I do? That's the question asked by every religion. You know, and there is no more important question. As he's confronted with the reality that there is a cost to following Jesus, look at what Paul and Silas just endured and went through. Just as there's a cost to refusing to put your faith in him. So what must I do to be saved? This is what sets Christianity apart from any other. And the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. As you think about this series and how the gospel has progressed and advanced, what was the message to faithful Jews? Believe in Jesus. What was the message to Hellenistic Jews? Believe in Jesus. What was the message to the Samaritans? Believe in Jesus. What was the message to the God-fearing Gentiles? Believe in Jesus. What's the message to the pagan Gentiles? Any guesses? Believe in Jesus. Same message. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Because it isn't about what you do. It's all about what he has done for you. He's the one that paid the cost for your salvation. Now, the jailer's faith is demonstrated through what he then does. Right? So the salvation is free. Here's the cost he begins to pay. He washes their wounds. He's baptized. He brings them into his house, and he sets food before them. Spiritually, he received. Now, physically, he is serving. He can't undo his past, but he can live differently moving forward. Now, from an eternal perspective, the salvation of the jailer and his household was worth the cost for Paul and Silas of being stripped and beaten, thrown into the dungeon and stocks. Now, of course, that's easy for me to say. But if you were asking Paul and Silas if it was worth it, I can guarantee you what their answer would have been. In fact, Paul will later be imprisoned again. And on that occasion, he'll write about how his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel in Philippians 1:12, and in that he rejoices, Philippians 1:18. But for now, they have to be returned to the prison before daybreak because the magistrates are going to send to let them go, and Paul is going to say no. So picking up with verses 37 through 40. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. Remember, Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So the magistrates had acted hastily and rushed ahead blindly. Now that decision is catching up to them because now they're finding out Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And according to Roman law, Roman citizens could travel anywhere in the empire under Rome's protection, which included not being beaten without a hearing. And by making the magistrates come to release them, it will be publicly clear that they had not broken any Roman laws. Now, what we need to understand is Paul is not doing this for himself. He's doing this for the believers that are left behind in Philippi. Because the accusation has been made that believers are advancing customs and things that weren't lawful for Romans. As he's making the magistrates come out, it's becoming clear that these believers haven't broken any Roman laws. He's doing this for the sake of the believers that are being left behind. You know, people are all about deferring payment. Any of you like to defer payments? Like, you know what? Let's put that off as long as we can. People are all about deferring payment for as long as they can. But the bill always comes due. And the question is, has Jesus signed your IOU? Because the wages of sin is death. And he who dies with the most toys still dies. Power will not preserve you from death. Popularity will not put you in heaven. You either believe Jesus or you don't. Denying yourself to take up your cross and follow him only makes sense when you think of it from an eternal perspective, because sometimes following him is going to come at a worldly cost. But God has provided through the gospel something that the world cannot give, and that's eternal life. So small beginnings grow when believers count the cost and decide that obedience to God is worth any worldly cost. Whatever your circumstances, choose worship, remembering that what you have in Christ is greater than anything the world has to offer or anything the world can take away. Paul counted the cost. He was compelled by his love for Christ and the gospel, not what was immediately good for him. How about you? Have you counted the cost and come to the same conclusion that what you have in Christ outweighs anything the world can offer or take away? Amen. In your bulletins, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your hearts this morning, and we invite you to throw that in the offering basket as part of your worship. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, salvation is free, but was by no means cheap. As we prepare our hearts for communion, we're reminded of the cross where Jesus' body was broken and his blood was poured out for us. The cross was designed for a torturous death, leading to a term to describe it, excruciating, which means out of the cross. Jesus had counted the costs, and he emphatically declared, "You are worth it." He endured the cross for the joy set before him, despising its shame, that you and I might be restored to the Father and that we might become a part of his kingdom for eternity. So as we come to this table, may we too count the cost and deem that Jesus is worth whatever he asks of us, wherever he sends us, for whatever we endure is nothing compared to the glory that awaits because of what he achieved. So may we in gratitude choose to worship and serve him through our next steps in stewardship, having counted the cost and knowing and declaring that he is worthy. Let me remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O most gracious and loving Father, especially here in America, I think it's too easy to take for granted the cost at which our salvation came, that we were bought not with gold and precious jewels, but through the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Father, may we truly reflect on the cost that he paid in order that we might be saved. And as we reflect upon what he's done for us, may we realize how worthy he is of our counting the cost to follow him wherever he may lead. For it is in his name we come. Amen. We have an open table for all who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For whatever reason you feel like you can't participate in communion, you're welcome to come and cross your arms for a blessing. We invite you to come.
Worthy of every song. is the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You know, Susanna turned two this last week, and Hannah was able to capture a sweet moment after a recent week in church where they sang Blessed Assurance, and there she was. She can't say all the words, but this is my story. This is my song. She got those. So we join her in confessing, this is my story, this is my song. And if the girls want to help, for those of you who couldn't see because I was sitting too low, Jesus is worth it. He He so is. Would you please stand and help us close the set today? I choose to worship. We choose to worship, no matter what the cost.
I choose to worship. I choose to bow. Though there's pain in the offering, I lay it down. Here in the conflict, when doubts arouse, though my soul is unraveling, I choose you.
Obedience to God will lead you to some grand moments, but it will also take you to some hard moments. It will take you to mountaintops, but it will also lead you through valleys. As Jesus challenged his own generation, he does to us today as well. Count the cost and come follow me. You will not be disappointed in the end. So go forth to follow the one who is worthy of everything as you choose to worship him now. Amen.